Oh Lord God, we open your word this morning, and if you do not give us help, if we do not have the mind of Christ, if we do not have the Spirit moving among us, then there will be no benefit. So Lord, please work in our minds, in our hearts. Help us to be good hearers of the word. Help us to understand. Help us to grow in grace. Heavenly Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're returning to Galatians 3 this morning, and we're finishing the chapter. We've been going through the book of Galatians for a few weeks, maybe a few months now. And we remember that Paul started off this letter with a very firm tone, assertively speaking of his authority as apostle, appointed not by man, but by Christ. And from there he went on to reprimand the Galatians for following after what was not the gospel, what was being taught by false teachers. And then he addressed the false teachers directly, even Peter, who had begun to promote some wrong thinking about the gospel. And now he turns back to the Galatians, and you remember that Galatians 3 began with, "O foolish Galatians." But in all of this, Paul is not just scolding them, he is leading them to Christ. And that's the prominent name that you will see for Jesus in these final verses of Galatians 3. In fact, all throughout Galatians 3, the title or name used for Christ, used for Jesus, is Christ, or the Christ. And it appears 12 times in chapter 3. And in these last four verses, Galatians 3, 26 through 29, which is what we're looking at this morning, it appears five times. So there's this concentration of Christ in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. So I'm going to read the passage. You listen for Christ and see what it says about him. Five times, starting at verse 26, Galatians 3, 26. This is God's word to us. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you have been around Christianity for just a short amount of time, or maybe even for your whole life, that name Christ, you look at it and you might think of it as a last name, Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. But that's not the case. Christ is a title, and you might say the Christ. And it's the title Messiah. It's telling us that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And this would have been very important for the people of Galatia, the Galatian region who received this letter, to understand. It's also important for us to understand because there is meaning behind that. The Messiah is the anointed one. Christ is the anointed one. He is the one who is set apart. The Pharisees called themselves set apart, but Jesus Christ, who is set apart, showed them that they weren't. They were sinners. And Christ, who is separate from sinners, actually ate with sinners. So Christ is the anointed one. He is anointed. There were three offices in the Old Testament that were anointed offices. Those who were set apart for a particular purpose. And those three offices were prophet, priest, and king. The king was set apart to rule. The prophet was set apart to give the word of the Lord to the people. The priest was set apart to mediate and to bring sacrifices. Jesus Christ is the better prophet, the better priest, the better king. Jesus, the Christ, is better David than David. He's a better Aaron than Aaron. He's a better prophet than Isaiah or Jeremiah. Jesus Christ is set apart as the prophet who all the other prophets spoke about. He, in fact, is the Word, right? Prophets speak the Word. He is the Word made flesh. He is the perfect King because He is the King of Kings. He is the one who rules and reigns, not for a temporary portion of time, but forever. And He is the better priest because when He offers the sacrifice, it's a perfect sacrifice, and it's Himself. That's how perfect the sacrifice is. And when He performs His sacrifice on behalf of the people, He doesn't stand daily like the Old Testament priests. He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God because it is finished. There are no more sacrifices to be made. So Jesus Christ is the perfect Messiah, the Christ, the holy and anointed one, and the Savior of the world. That's all wrapped up in that title, Christ. So I know there's a lot there, and you can think of some of those things, but as we look at Galatians 3 this morning, there are five ways to think about Christ and our relationship to Him. And those are going to be our 5 points this morning. So number one, you could just look at them right in the passage. It's a short passage, so they're all there. The first one will be faith in Christ, verse 26. Number two will be baptized into Christ, verse 27. Put on Christ, verse 27. That's number three. Number four, one in Christ. That's verse 28. You are Christ's, verse 29. There's a point that Paul is making, and it's that, number five. You are Christ. And what does that mean? That's what he expands on. So first, we are sons of God through faith in Christ. Look at verse 26. That's exactly what it says. And we talked about what it means to be a son of God last week. It has nothing to do with male or female. It doesn't say daughters, because in the time frame it was written, those who received the inheritance were sons. So whether you are male or female, slave or free, any of those things, Jew or Gentile, you are a son because it means you receive the inheritance. That's what it means. And so it's a very special thing to understand that this is about being sons of God. So in terms of redemption, we spoke about this last week. We ended with this point that you are fully restored. And the picture given to us was that of the prodigal son. And it is a very emotional, touching thing when you really understand what this is about, being fully restored. The prodigal son had taken from his father what didn't yet belong to him. Give me my inheritance now. And he spent it on the things of this world, and he became so destitute that he was now eating what the pigs wouldn't eat, and he thought to himself, the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. And the scripture says he came to his senses, and he remembered the father's love and the father's generosity and the father's kindness, and he thought to himself, if only I could go back as a servant in my father's house, it would be better than what I have now. He realized his situation, thought of his father, thought, I can go back maybe as a servant. But before he could even propose that to his father runs down and puts the best robe on his son, kills the fattened calf, restores him, fully restores him as a son and an heir. People of God, this is us. We are the restored prodigal. Our Heavenly Father lavishes His love upon us, and it's no mistake. I mean, I didn't do it intentionally, but it's no mistake because God orchestrates all of these things. But there was this focus on the fatherliness of God. Even our catechism was, why do we pray our Father? And then if you look at our call to worship, it was about the refuge that we have in Christ. And the psalm that we read talks about the Lord being a covering for our heads as we go into battle. So you have these pictures of the fatherliness of God that really comes to life when we get to meet the Son in the New Testament. So what David knew about the fatherliness of God was very little compared to what we know about the fatherliness of God in the New Testament. Now, there's an author, his name is Ted Tripp, who's written a number of helpful books. But he gives four benefits of being a child of God. Four benefits of being a child of God. So this is all under the first point, being sons of God through faith in Christ. Here are four benefits of being a child of God. Letter A is acceptance. We are accepted by God. And this is what Paul means when he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What has come upon us cannot be taken away. He loves us no matter what. We are accepted in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. Remember what condemnation was? Being under the curse, headed for eternal death. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Your sins are remembered no more. We don't live wondering if we're good enough at this moment or the next moment. Will God cast me away? No, we are accepted in Christ. We have acceptance. Letter B is access. We have access to the Father. This is a benefit of being a child of God. This is going to be opened up even more in chapter 4. We're going to get to that section where it says we can even cry out, Abba, Father. Now think about that. When you were a child, and we're very familiar with bad fathers. I mean, this whole week of news has been about a wicked and evil father, parents. Right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't watched the news. That's okay. We still know what it means to be a bad father. There is no shortage in this world of bad fathers. But when we talk about God as Father, He is the best Father. He is the one that all fathers strive to be like. And this idea of access takes us back to our childhood. When you pray, say, Our Father, because it gives you this childlike trust. When you were having a bad day and you couldn't sleep at night, maybe you had a bad dream that night, you could go into your parents' room. And for most of us, when we went to our parents' room, they didn't send us away. We had access to our parents. And even if that is not your experience, know that your experience with God, our Heavenly Father, will be one of immediate personal access. He will not send you away, but He will give you His full attention. Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear. That's what He does. He does this and He listens to us. That's what we have as children of God. We have access to the Father. Letter C is refuge. We find shelter in our Heavenly Father. This is what Paul meant in chapter 1 when he talked about being delivered from this present evil age. That's what we talked about in our call to worship. When our hearts are overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that rock of refuge. The Lord is our protector. He's always present, always ready to shelter us. David really loved this image of God as our shelter, as our refuge. Psalm 61, our call to worship. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 91:2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Because we are children, because we are sons of God, we have refuge in Christ. Letter D is, this is the fourth benefit of having God as our Father. Letter D, inheritance. We have a guaranteed inheritance. Paul again is going to get deeper into this in the next chapter. He's not just giving us random thoughts, he's building. So in chapter 4, we're going to go back and revisit some of these things, and we'll see even more about the fatherliness of God, being adopted as sons of God, what it means to be an heir. But for now, this is what we know. We have the eternal blessings of God, an inheritance that cannot be stolen, cannot be lost, cannot be destroyed. If you've ever watched the television show My Strange Inheritance, there was one lady who inherited all of these famous dresses from Hollywood. You know, and she had spent her life savings protecting these dresses. Why? Because they're corruptible. They can be stolen. They can be eaten by moths. And there's this worry about the inheritance being taken away. Not so with the inheritance that comes from God. It cannot be stolen, it cannot be lost, it cannot be destroyed. There are things in this life that we receive as blessings, but our greatest joy, people of God, is yet to come, and it will be fully realized when Christ comes again. Or we die, and we go to be with Him. Our inheritance in Christ. One old theologian wrote, God is the portion of His people, and in Him who is the possessor of heaven and earth, they are heirs of all things. God is all-sufficient, and this is an all-sufficient inheritance. God is eternal and unchangeable, and therefore it is an eternal inheritance, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. That's in Titus. It is God Himself who is the inheritance of His children. He communicates Himself to them by His grace, His light, His holiness, His life. It's an eternal inheritance. And it is ours because we are the sons of God. So we have A, acceptance, B, access, C, a refuge, and D, an eternal inheritance. These are all benefits of being a child of God through Christ. So maybe you're listening to all of this and you're like, how can that be me? The answer is given in John 1, 12 and 13, and it's very clear and straightforward, and it's this: but as many as received Him, speaking about Christ, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right or the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How do you become a child of God? You receive Him. You believe in His name. So first, we're the sons of God through faith in Christ. That's the first facet of our relationship to Christ. Here's the second one. We are baptized into Christ. Look at verse 27. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Here's another way to say that. We are dead to sin. Once we were dead in sin, now we are dead to sin, and we are alive in Christ. You can look back at Galatians 2:20. Remember, he's not just giving us random thoughts here and there, but he's building on what he said previously. So Galatians 2:20 is what he's referring to here. Because Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's just another way of saying we are baptized into the death of Christ. When does this happen? It happens when we're born again. Usually when we hear the word baptism, we think of Alamana Beach Park, and we think of water baptism. That's the baptism that new believers do. Believers follow Christ in the waters of baptism. They publicly profess their faith in Christ. Now, as important as that institution is, water baptism doesn't save us. We know that. Water baptism doesn't put us into Christ. Example, the most prominent example of a believer who was not baptized, who went to heaven, is the thief on the cross. He had no time to come down and right all his wrongs. He had no time to come down from that cross and be baptized. And yet, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So if you thought that water baptism was required to enter heaven, that is a work. It is important. It is done in obedience. But it's not what saves us. What saves us is the Father choosing us, the Son dying for us, the Spirit drawing us, giving us life. And what Galatians 3 is talking about here in this baptism is the baptism of the Spirit, which means we are placed into union with Christ. It is something that God does, at the moment we are saved. John MacArthur writes that this baptism into Christ is a spiritual identification with and immersion into the life of Christ. Now, water baptism is an illustration of that, and it comes later. But all Christians, at the moment of salvation, have indeed been baptized into Christ. So Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. I identify with His death." But remember, when we were studying Galatians 2:20, we said that is just a part that represents the whole. So if we have been crucified with Christ, then we have also been buried with Him. And if we have been buried with Him, we are also raised with Him. And if we are raised with Him, we are also ascended with Him. That's the whole thing. So we're in union with Christ in all of these things. This is the baptism that God Himself does. Water baptism is an illustration of that, and it comes later. It's an institution given by God, and it is a means of grace. But what we're talking about here is what God does at the moment we are saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches the same thing. It says, "Therefore, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. It is God who, by His Spirit, does this." He immerses us into the person of Christ. Spirit baptism. And it belongs to all believers. There's another error that is going around today that says you need to be slain in the Spirit, or baptized by the Spirit, and it's a separate work of grace. That is a false teaching. Don't buy into that, because if you do not have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. So when you first become a Christian, you are given the Spirit of God. You are baptized in the Spirit. It takes place when we are saved. This is how every believer is found in Christ. We are baptized into union with Christ. Then, if we have been baptized into Christ, we have also, this is number three, point number three, we have put on Christ. Put on Christ. Look at verse 27 again. It puts those two together. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When we were going through the Ligonier series by Dr. Ferguson, Union with Christ, on Wednesday nights, he said this: Christians can put on Christ. Christians can put on Christ by setting their affections on Him, by pursuing the fruit of the Spirit, and by living with confidence in the reality that they are united to Jesus Christ. So Sinclair Ferguson gives us three ways to put on Christ. He says, by setting your affections on Christ, by pursuing the fruit of the Spirit, and third, by living with confidence in the reality that we are united to Christ. We often use the picture of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Even better would be to say we are clothed with Christ. Christian, put on your clothes. Put on Christ. Put on His life. Put on His obedience. Put on His presence. Put on His righteousness. Let all of those things envelop us. You know, we've been told that when the Father looks at us, He sees the sinlessness of Christ. That's what this is about. When the Father looks at us, He sees that we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in Him. So how do we put Him on? Strive to be like Jesus. When we get to Galatians 5, you're going to get the fruit of the Spirit. So that's coming. Remember, He's building on the things that He's been teaching throughout. So He's going to get, and when we get to Galatians 5, He's going to say, here are the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. Strive to be like Jesus. When you are baptized, water baptism, and you come up, we talk about walking in newness of life. That's what this is about. We're to walk in newness of life. We're to walk like Christ walked. We are putting on Christ. We're living out the reality that we are clothed with Christ. Here's what Paul writes in another epistle, Romans 13:14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he adds to that, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So it's that pursuit of heavenly things. Since we are in Christ, baptized into Him, we bring honor to Him by living like Jesus, by putting on Christ. So we've looked at three facets of our relationship to Christ so far. One, we are sons of God through faith in Christ. Number two, we are baptized into Christ. Number three, we are to put on Christ. And there's two more. Number four is we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. In the Gospels, Jesus confronts the Pharisees because they were shocked that He ate with sinners. The Pharisees, the ultra-religious, legalistic, who thought they were saved by the works of the law, considered themselves separate from sinners. But not Jesus. Jesus identified with those for whom He would die. Jesus touched the unclean. There were sinners that would be united to Him, and He identified with them. They are one with Him and with each other. And so this is what Paul writes. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The legalistic Jews of Jesus' day, the legalistic Jews of Paul's day, they thought that they were the only ones who merited salvation. And they were teaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation. You had to keep the law to be saved. Salvation is only for the Jews. So if you were a Gentile, faith in Jesus was good, but outwardly you had to become a Jew. If you really want to be saved, then outwardly you had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow the holidays and the diets. Perform all manner of outward change. Do more than just believe in Jesus. They're adding to that verse we read in John 1, 12 and 13. To those who receive Him, He gave the right or the power to become the children of God. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They were adding to the gospel. So Paul is faithfully telling us that salvation is not just, and this is in reference to verse 28, it's not just for the circumcised Jew. It's for the Gentiles as well. It's not through outwardly becoming Jews, but by faith, like Father Abraham, right? That's why Paul didn't talk about his testimony here. He didn't talk about somebody else's testimony. He went all the way back to Abraham. Because Abraham was not a law keeper. Abraham was not circumcised at the time. But Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. the only way that Jews are saved is the same way that Gentiles are saved. It's apart from the deeds of law. It's by faith in Christ, apart from the deeds of the law. And this goes back to what Paul was teaching about the seed and not seeds in verse 16. We're the seeds of Abraham. And we're the followers of Abraham. You know, we're sons of Abraham. We're the seeds of Abraham. No, to be a true child of Abraham, you have to be in the seed. Singular. Jesus Christ. Circumcision doesn't set you apart. Your diet doesn't make you better qualified. This is not about bloodline. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. This is not about bloodline. It's about spiritual seed, Jesus Christ. If you are not in Jesus, you are not a child of Abraham. Only those who believe as Abraham believed, they are the true descendants of Abraham. So bring that to us today. Salvation is not just for a certain culture or a certain nation or for the rich, for the privileged, or for the do-gooders. You can be rich or poor. You can be a small sinner or a great sinner. You could be living in Sudan or living in Pololo. You could be wise or ignorant. You can be a man, a woman, or a child. These differences make no difference to faith. The promise is made to all, whoever you may be, if you have faith in Christ alone. How foolish to rely on bloodline for them. I don't think that's our problem today. But how foolish for us to rely on our family standing, or our good works. How foolish to choose the law. Can you keep all of it all of the time? Because if that's how you want to live, that's what you have to fulfill. All of it, all the time. The law condemns us. It shows us you can't do all of it, all of the time. So why go that way? Because that way only leads to confinement. That's what was said last week in the verses we were looking at. It only leads to confinement. Instead, believe the promise. Choose the path of faith. Believing in Christ, just like Abraham believed in Christ. Jesus, the Christ, is your only hope. Come as you are, empty-handed, sinful. Because if you do, if you come with that humility, then grace is yours, inheritance is yours. Come by faith and be united to Christ. And together, verse 28, and together we are one. And this is not in some blurry lined egalitarian way. You know, we don't in Christianity remove all distinctions and all roles. No, we are still male and female. That's a relevant argument for today. He's not erasing any differences between male and female. You can go throughout the Bible and see that there are different roles, different physiology. It's obvious in the Scriptures. We are still male and female. We are still employers and employees. We still have our ethnicities. We still have our roles in life. The Bible has a lot to say about those differing roles. But what is being taught here is that when it comes to union with Christ, and this is just the greatest teaching that would lift up the dignity of man, the dignity of humans. When it comes to union with Christ, we all have the same privileges. There is no separation. We are one in Christ. Finally, number five. This is the fifth facet of our relationship to Christ. And it's just very simply kind of a summary. You are Christ's. You are Christ's. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You might be ostracized by your family, your co-workers, your friends, but you belong to Jesus. You belong to God. You are His. And that means we are in union with Christ and with other believers. We're not left all alone. We belong to God and we belong to all those who have put their faith in Him. In Christ, there is no difference among us. There is, though, this marked difference between Christians and the world. And this is one of the things that we were looking at in Sunday school this morning, because it's not only in Galatians, but Paul brings it up in Philippians as well. I mean, he wrote all of these epistles, and you would expect some recurring themes. There's this marked difference between Christians and the world. And when Paul is going through all of this in Christ, of Christ, through Christ, facets of our relationship to the Messiah, he's saying the world is outside of that. We're the children of God by faith in Christ. And another way that he's going to talk about that is about being adopted. That's in chapter 4. It's going to talk about adoption. We belong to Christ. We are also crucified with Christ. Baptized. So you're looking at what he said. Baptized into his death. And we're to put on Christ. That means our identity is in him. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Galatians 2:20 is the verse to live by. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Flesh and faith. Remember that difficulty? I live in the flesh, but I live by faith. I live in this world, but I live with heavenly values in view. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you don't belong to Christ, what these verses are teaching you is that you are your own person. And people like that. I am my own person. I'm my own man. Nobody tells me what to do. I can follow my own heart. I'm just being me. I'm going to do things my way. The world is very attracted to that way of life because it's the broad way and the easy way and the appealing way. And it is, temporarily, exhilarating. I'm free from any constraint. I'm going to live my way. But it leads to death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. If you are not Christ, then you remain condemned under the curse of the law. You bring God's judgment on yourself. So many people in this world fool themselves this way. Yeah, I know Christ, but you know, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to do it my way. This is what I think I should do, and I'm going to do it this way. But church, this is not who we are. We belong to Christ. And I think the Heidelberg question 1 just says it so beautifully, and we're going to end with this. I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Church, we belong to Christ. Our Father, strengthen us again by these words of life. Remind us again and again of who we are. Remind us when this world seems to just go out of control and we are overwhelmed. Lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Take us back to our refuge, our Heavenly Father, who accepts us and loves us. Oh Lord God, we come to you this day looking for your gracious hand. In Jesus' name, amen.